Talk Shoes. Recorded live.
Greetings and welcome to Hour of Discernment on September 11th, 2016. Sorry for the little delay here, but welcome to the broadcast, Larry.
Well, glad to be here, and you know, it's worth waiting for, right?
Yes, I was downtown and didn't realize how the time got away from me. So, you know, Larry, with the times we're in right now and in this election year and everything, and then I think it was on Michael's broadcast, I'd like to read Ephesians chapter 6 to start our start the broadcast off with.
Okay.
And I'll do the reading. If anytime you want me to stop and comment, just go right ahead. Okay.
Okay.
Okay. Just give me a second here. I gotta shut the door. Yeah, you know, I think chapter 6, you know, what we're going through right now, and as we're seeing some of the deceptions that we've seen, you know, and the more that God opens our eyes and ears, I mean, we're seeing things a little bit at a time, a little piece by piece. So I'm going to start this, like I said, and then you interrupt. Chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same thing unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Master, I want to read that again so we can really get the meaning of what's that saying. Knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither in their respect of persons with him. Finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye be able to withstand in all the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation and the word of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that ye also know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might now know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you all, them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. You know, I could you comment, Larry? I'm going back up here to verse 19. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel.
Well, you know, that's Apostle Paul was just, you know, he says several times that he was apostle, not by the will of man, but by the will of God. And he said that he conferred not with flesh and blood. And here we see again, he is describing the purpose that God put him into the apostleship, into the ministry, was to boldly make known the mystery of the gospel. And of course, the mystery of the gospel is only revealed to those who have been chosen in him from the foundation of the world, but Christ was using the apostle Paul to proclaim it. Okay? And we see that Paul did proclaim it. He proclaimed it in the first and second chapter of Ephesians. And he ends, and he kind of further describes what entails the gospel when he says, in the 23rd verse, peace be the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, if we have any love, if we have any faith, it all comes from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And also, the other thing that comes through in all of the Paul's epistles is his building up the body of Christ in love and edifying the body of Christ. That's really been one of the main things I have seen more and more as I study through the Apostle Paul. He is giving God all the glory in all things. And at the same time, you remember in Corinthians, he said, there abideth faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. But he's not saying that faith is not present. He's not saying that hope is not present. But he's saying the greatest of these is love.
Well, I think that is so true. Mike and I did about three broadcasts, and we were talking. It's really, I mean, all through the New Testament. I mean, it talks about the love for the brethren. And I think sometimes in this time, that's where we need to pray and have patience with, because every one of us are in a certain amount of tribulation, especially in the times we live in. And we could be thankful sometimes. Some people it's physical, and sometimes it's spiritual. Sometimes the physical leads to spiritual, and so you know, because the first verse, I mean, the first chapter, we're going to read chapter 2 of Edward Henry's book, The Anti-Gospel, The Perversion of Christ's Grace Gospel. And, you know, he starts off, the anti-gospel is called the Satanic Conspiracy. And one other thing before I start, I want to mention that up on my entry page, up in the entry page, Larry and I, this is been a year ago now, we covered Michael DeSimlin's book, you know, and I also have right up on that page, if you scroll down to about the middle of the page, you will see Arminianism, Part 3, A Man-Centered Gospel. And that comes out of the book, The Foundations Under Attack, The Roots of Apostasy, by Michael DeSimlin. The reason I mention this is, you know, there's things in our vocabulary, our words in our vocabulary, and I'll give you an example. I used to say this years ago, that I didn't have any history prior to 1776. The truth of it is, the world today doesn't have that history either, and they're not teaching that history. And what's left out, I'm going to give some key words. One is the Dark Ages. One is the Inquisition. One is the Reformation. One is the Counter-Reformation. And another one is the Jesuits. And up until the time that Larry and I read that book, Arminianism was not in my vocabulary. I mean, I understood election through listening to the Bible, but I had no fellowship, because every time I would bring that up, I was labeled a Calvinist. But I never let go of it, because I knew God had a hand on me. And so when we start this chapter, I mean, you know, is to put and to understand Arminianism. Because if you don't understand the foundation of where it come from, you can never really understand free willism. So Arminianism and free willism are connected. And these words are just not in our vocabulary. And if they're not in your vocabulary, you don't talk about them. You know, a lot of times, too, when we get in those circumstances, if we don't have that word in our vocabulary, we don't want to talk about it. We feel insufficient, or that, you know, that somebody else is smarter than us. Because if you don't know what Arminianism is, doesn't mean that I'm smarter than you. You know, and if you don't understand those key words, and, you know, because if you don't understand the past, you can't understand the present. I think that's a quote coming out of Orwell. But if you don't understand the present, you cannot go into the future. And that's where we're at. It's 2016. So this book is a very important read. It's something that should you know, that gives us the foundation of what the big apostasy is in this anti-gospel today. And so anyway, before we start, do you have any comments, Larry?
No, I think you're absolutely on target. And there's a lot of, when we talk about certain terms like Arminianism or Calvinism or whatever, antinomianism, some of these words, if any of the guests that join us want to have any further clarification on that, feel free to bring it up, you know, after the broadcast, and we'll try to further clarify any questions you have. I know the first time I sat in on a theological discourse and people were talking about eschatological, dispensational, all-mill, pre-mill, post-mill, historicist positions and theological things like Arminianism and Calvinism, my eyes kind of glazed over. And so I just want to make sure that everyone here knows that these can be all explained from a biblical perspective.
Yes, and sometimes we only get a piece by piece.
Yes.
I mean, and especially in the times we live in, you know, we just have not got any, you know, history in history is his story. God is sovereign, and he's the one that writes history. So I'm going to start off here, Larry, and I'm going to read the first paragraph, and then I want you to read the, because there's some words, you know, there's a couple words in here that I want to hear you say first, you know, but I can say them. But see, another one is just to be open with everybody. Pelagianism.
Pelagianism.
Plain, you know, say that again.
It's Pelagianism. A is a long A. Pelagianism.
Pelagianism.
Yeah.
Well,
there's
another word that has to come into our vocabulary.
Yes.
Just tell us shortly what that is. What this is.
Well, of course, it's named after the fifth century theologian, and it's going to get into that a little bit. His name was Pelagius, and Pelagius was one of the first people that taught that man had a free will and he could choose his own salvation. And he was in denial, total denial of the scripture. In fact, 1 John 1:13 says, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And Pelagius denied that passage of scripture there. And see, he used the verse right in front of that to support his Arminianism, which was, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And he stopped there and didn't finish it. But the finish was, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So that's a quick explanation of Pelagius.
Okay, and so because the author, is going to cover this in the historically. So I'm going to start off chapter 2. The anti-gospel is a dethroning of God and an enthroning of man. The anti-grace of that false gospel strips God of his sovereignty. Man is made the sovereign master of his destiny, with God merely a hopeful observer. The anti-gospel rejects the sovereign grace of God in his election of those for salvation. This injection of the Roman Catholic free will theological poison into a nominal Christian denominations is the result of a satanic conspiracy. This strategy will give rise to an ecumenical movement that will ultimately result in the nominal Christian denominations falling under the yoke of the Vatican. And I believe this author wrote this about 6 years ago, even after he wrote this book. I mean, it's the ecumenical movement has really accelerated. So you can read the next about Pelagius.
Okay. Let's see here. Hold on just a second. I was getting, as we have seen, the free will gospel took root soon after Jesus founded his New Testament church. The anti-gospel has been labeled by theologians as Pelagianism after a 5th century AD theologian named Pelagius. Pelagius preached that man was completely free to do good or evil, and that God's grace only facilitated what man would choose in his own free will. Pelagius further taught that man had a free will and could choose his own salvation. Pelagius, in order to remain consistent with his free will view, also taught that man could choose to fall away and lose his salvation by his own free choice. Pelagianism was seen by the Christian community as a false gospel, and so it never really took hold.
Okay, I'll be at the top of page 6 here. Less than a century later, a form of Pelagianism rose from the ashes. It was known as the semi-Pelagianism. Go ahead, I'm having a trouble with that.
That's all right. Under semi-Pelagianism, man is not free from the bondage of sin and therefore cannot choose to be good. However, man still has the ability of his own free will to believe in Jesus. Man makes the first move toward God in faith and then cooperates with God thereafter, but man must maintain his faith through the exercise of his free will. Semi-Pelagianism allows men to freely choose to reject God's salvation even after they have previously taken hold of it. And so under semi-Pelagian, man is fallen and his will is hindered by sin, but not totally so. According to the semi-Pelagians, man is not spiritually dead, but only spiritually sick. Semi-Pelagians taught that man could utilize his faith to cooperate with God in facilitating his own salvation. Semi-Pelagians accepted that God was sovereign, but at the same time, they promoted the inconsistent view that man had a free will in order to choose whether to be saved. Semi-Pelagian became the generally accepted doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church. The Catholic Church codified the semi-Pelagian anti-gospel with accompanying curses at the Council of Trent in 1547.
This is the next is a quote from the Council of Trent in 1547. If anyone says, this is being quoted, this is that the Council of Trent, this is you know, a group of cardinals meeting to the Council of Trent was to counter the Reformation. And this is a quote from it. If anyone says that, since Adam's sin, the free will of man is lost and extinguished, or that it is a thing with only a name, yea, a name without reality, a figment and fine introduced into the church by Satan, let him be anathema. That's the Council of Trent, January 13, 1547. Here's another quote. If anyone says that the man's free will, moved and excited by God, by assenting to God's exciting and calling, no wise cooperates towards disposing and preparing itself for obtaining the grace of justification, that it can not refuse its content, if it would, but that as something intimate, it does nothing whatever and is merely passive, and let him be an anathema. Now, Council of Trent, there's another quote. But, you know, Larry, in other words, could it be said in short that free willism markets and the grace of God, it markets well with man?
And oh, it does. I mean, it's palatable to the flesh. Man wants to think that he has a hand in his own salvation. And if he ever feels that that's taken away, he will do everything in his power to resist the truth of election, predestination, and unconditional election. And so you're right on target there.
And in other words, we can see as we discovered many things that have misled it, you know, through mysticism and the Kabbalah, things that people, they have promoted a false science. In other words, one of the other factors is not only it markets, but it controls the mind. In other words.
Yes, and just to make sure and clear what this Council of Trent decree was, it was anathematizing or cursing anyone who stated that man did not have a free will. In other words, anyone that held the biblical position that is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy, they were anathematizing people that held that view.
And not only this, and how did they... This has to be, let me see if I can bring this out in words, during the Reformation, during the reign of Bloody Mary, when Bloody Mary put 300 Protestants to the stake for just stating this. This is why they lit the fires. is because they would not release this, because in other words, see, when this is power. When a man bends his knees to another man, I mean, that is control. That is control not only of his body, but of his mind. And a lot of people don't understand it. For years, when I heard the freedom of conscience, I didn't fully understand. You know, that's what the Reformation gave the world, was a freedom of conscience. We don't have to bow to the man on the corner. Our knees bow to the king. And there's only one king, and that's King Jesus. And when you look at the cross, and what Christ did at the cross, when he said it's finished, I mean, when he said it was finished, all of this false religion was history. And that's why today, even to this day in 2016, why this gospel is so powerful. Because it gives liberty to man. It gives the liberty of Christ to man. And we don't need a middleman. It takes, and everybody understands when you're talking about a middleman in economics. Well, the biggest business in the world, the biggest corporation in the world is religion. And the biggest corporation in the world is Roman Catholicism, mystery, Babylon the Great. And it's not just in Roman Catholicism. That washes over onto all of this. So why this topic, when you see this, it should rock. We should rock all our boats a little bit. We are no longer a slave to the Pope. I mean, the Pope and his army can knock on our door and lock us up and take our physical freedom away, but he can't take that upstairs. What's that verse, Larry, about the soul? I mean, man can take your they can kill you, you know, but he can't take your soul. Only
yes,
God,
he can't.
You know, and
that's really true. And also the thing that we have to really, it's important that we understand when this decree, this next decree that you're going to read, it says, if anyone saith that by faith alone the impious is justified, okay, it says that let him be anathema. In other words, this is really saying that if you subscribe to Ephesians 2:8, which reads, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. What they're saying is if you uphold that, you're going to be anathematized by the Roman Catholic Church.
Right. That's right. And you know, when you look at Christ's ministry, you know, Christ was put to the stake for the same reason. The civil government, the religious leaders of the time, you know, were the ones that, you know, that pushed and used Rome to execute Christ. And I see now where it says, when Christ says, they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And don't you think, Larry, that our persecution is the same persecution that Christ received?
Yes. Yes. And the reason that he was persecuted is, you know, he came to do the will of his Father, and he freely laid down his life. It said he came to save his people from their sins. And those who, in Psalm, the second chapter, says that why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? These are the people that not only came against Christ, but like you said, they're coming against God's people today and all the way down through history.
All of a sudden, you know, that mystery, Babylon the Great, you see all this, you see one thing that puts them all in the same, is they all worship, it's all south. You know, it's when man, he becomes a little god, you know, and we have many little, we have many, many, many popes in all these apostate harlot churches. You know, they want worship, and when you go there and you walk through the door, you're there to take notes and listen, and to give up your freedom of conscience. And that's why this chapter is called the Satanic Conspiracy, because now we're living in 2016, and this we're talking about the very foundation of what's caused this apostasy. You can quote that 2 Thessalonians verse, Larry.
It says that he, and the first time I read that, it really, like, to use Walt's description, it rocked me, because I thought that's got to be the Roman Catholic Church. I mean, that it's got to be describing that he says that, I'll just read it here verbatim. It says, and then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. And then it says that he, trying to find the actual, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And I remember the first time I read that, I looked over at my wife, Rosette, and I said, that's describing the Pope. And that's exactly what it is. I mean, it's also it's just amazing, because Richard Bennett, who came out of Roman Catholicism, was a priest in the Roman Catholic Church for 22 years. He said that when he started reading Ephesians 1 and 2, he said it just absolutely was liberating to him. He said he remembered when he read the verse in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And that was the passages of scripture that God used to bring Richard Bennett out of the Roman Catholic Church.
And the other verse there in 2 Thessalonians is about loving the truth, the ones that love the truth.
Yeah. He goes on and says in that passage, he says, after describing the Pope, he talks about, you know, that the wicked shall be revealed, and he says, but then after that, he says, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, wherein he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a contrast. What a contrast.
Well, and the reason I'm bringing that up, it's the anti-gospel that's the tool of Satan. I mean, very few people. They're not hearing it. They're not being fed in the churches the true gospel of Jesus Christ. They're being fed an anti-gospel. You know,
that's right. That's right. And of course, we know that in that same chapter, it talks about those who are involved in this Babylonian false gospel system. It says that God, for this cause, what cause? The cause is that those who receive not the love of the truth, in other words, they have rejected the truth of the gospel, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness, had pleasure in this false gospel.
You know, and when Paul wrote that, you know, it was prevalent then. It was prevalent for that time in history. But in our time, 2016, it is. The word, I can't think of the adjective. I mean, it's you know, the apostasy, the great apostasy. I mean, in other words, to me, it's not the love of the gospel. It's the love of self. Because there's man's gospel and there's the gospel. It's so simple, but when you see it, it gives you eyes to see and all the deception that we see, what's happening, not only in our country, but in the world. I mean, it's been pretty well stamped out in Europe with World War II. You know, East Germany was predominantly Protestant, but they made them communist for 25 years. And if you go back, they're even changing the names. I have a brother in Belgium, York Glisman, and they're even changing the names of streets that are named after Luther. And not only that, York lives in Belgium today, where, I mean, there isn't any Protestantism. I mean, it's 90% Catholic. And what does this mean? It means that that part of the country is not, they don't, are not getting the gospel. We take it for granted so much in this country. The reason that we have had what we've had is we've had the Bible accessible, and it hasn't been against the law to read it, and they haven't been burning people at the stake for reading it. But now we're in a time where they have written over 100 versions of the Bible, and people are simply losing the simplicity of the gospel. You know, it's child of God. Our knees don't bow to Caesar. They only bow to our King. And that's, you know, we have a lot of ills in this country, but you know, there's a lot of places in this country, and even to this day, where the Bible is the head, the cornerstone. I mean, the Word of God is the cornerstone of learning. And see, that's the thing that we've got away from. Because of the liberalism that's in this country, I mean, they've taken that away from, they've taken the Bible and the credibility of the Bible. See, the Bible, there's only one book that's got the truth in it. There's only one king with the truth. But we live in a world now that is called divide and conquer. Divide and conquer. So the first time when I learned on what Arminianism was, when I fully understood what free willism does to any man, it makes you you have the capabilities of being a god, and you can make up your own god and your own rules. But when you have the faith of Christ, when Christ touches you, when Christ gives you the faith. The faith. I mean, you live by that faith. And all that you see today, I'm so thankful for what's going on in this country right now. It's just unbelievable. If I didn't have the Word of God, I just let it go by. There's nothing we're going to do to change it. I mean, as far as a man, but, you know, we are not slaves to the Pope. We're not, because we don't have free will. I mean, our authority comes from God, from Christ. Everything that you see and touch, every breath of air comes from Christ. So, you know, it's when I get into this, when I start seeing this, I just got back, to tell you the truth, well, I was a little bit late. I went down to the beach and I got a quiet spot and I read this chapter before I come back, and wasn't watching the clock good, see. But I'm just thankful for everybody here that we can share this message, because what we need more than, after we understand this, we need some fellowship, because, you know, what we see going on right now is because of the anti-gospel. The more idolatry that you see as time goes on, it's not going to get any better. And this has to be, this is written in our, Christ has written this in our hearts. And it's,
that's really true, Brother Walt. And, you know, I think, also, it's important to state this, that we realize, like Brother Walt says, that this is a gift. This is a gift from God to all of His people. You know, and if you go back to the 10th chapter of John, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door of the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." And, of course, we know that the door of the sheepfold is Christ, because in verse 9 he says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." And then in verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." He says, "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. And I lay down my life for the sheep." So, you know, then he goes on and tells these people who are coming against him, these religious rulers of the day, he says, "You believe not because ye are not of my sheep." You know, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." And so I just wanted to really, you know, we can, you know, the natural man cannot, the natural man cannot hear the gospel, cannot see the gospel without the Holy Spirit quickening. And that word quicken means, in John 3, he says to Nicodemus, you know, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, "The Spirit bloweth where it listeth, and no man knoweth the sound thereof. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God." So that's what Walt was alluding to here, and that's why God's people can hear the truth of the gospel. They have already been given life, and when they're given life, that's when they hear the gospel. Okay? In other words, the Bible, the Word of God, merely reaffirms what's already happened in the heart of those who've been born again. So I didn't want to just point that out.
Well, because one of the reasons why the Bible's in a lot of circles, in the liberal circles, is hated, because once you understand the nature of man, you know, you can, you know, I'm not judging, but you can tell when somebody tells you a bold-faced lie, or, and then lies again to you, maybe lies the third and fourth time, you're talking to a liar. And you know, there's and the Bible uncovers when you read the when we read God's word, you understand your depravity. That only by the grace of God, I mean, that's the only thing that makes us any different than any other man. Because man, and now, especially in the year we live and what's going on, you know, you want to see craziness, all you have to do is turn on Fox News. And you're gonna see both sides. You're gonna see that it's just a sin-filled world that has turned completely away from God's word. And they're looking for something, you know, another man to, you know. And you can see the depravity. I heard this on the last broadcast with. I think it was during the fellowship when Edward Henry brought this up, like the legalizing of sodomy. You see, every group out there, you know, I mean, they need a force. See, and the government is a force. So when they legalize sodomy, now they have a force. And that's where we're at. You know, that's where we're at. But we can be so thankful that we see this. We don't have the spirit of fear. Not when you have Christ. Because there's millions of martyrs before us. You know, and I was just listening to a minister the other night talking on giving a sermon on Bloody Mary. And some of these men, they were convicted with what? They were convicted with faith. The faith of Christ. And those flames, they were able to go through a fire. I mean, I have another book that has a lot of letters from people that were locked up during the Inquisition and getting ready to be executed. They even went to the stake singing psalms. You know, in other words, and only the faith of Christ that was given to them by Christ. So anyway, Larry, you want to just we're not going to finish this whole chapter, but would you just read starting again with the semi?
Okay. Yeah, semi-Pelagianism was promoted by a Jesuit priest named Louis de Molina. Molina taught the semi-Pelagian view that God predestinated believers to salvation, but at the same time, man had a free will to choose to be saved. This doctrine became popularly known as Molinism. Michael Bunker reveals some of the characters behind the infection of the Protestant churches with the Roman Catholic false gospel of free will. Here is where our mystery gets increasingly interesting. Back in Amsterdam, there was a movement of counter-reformation begun supposedly by a rich merchant named Dirk Kornhert. Kornhert was a Dutch humanist who was enamored with the teachings of the Catholic humanist Erasmus and a Spanish Jesuit monk named Luis de Molina. Kornhert disdained the Reformation's teachings on grace and sought to confront them wherever he found them. Kornhert had read with growing affections the teachings of de Molina regarding free will and predestination. The Jesuits had hit on a brilliant way of dismantling the debate. They would preach that both were true and that a good God who was truly sovereign surely might have given his creation creations a freedom of the will in order to allow them to choose to be saved. Luis de Molina was creating a doctrine that would eventually be called media scientia, or middle knowledge. Eventually this heresy would be called Molinism. In an article on Luis de Molina entitled Contending for the Faith, Reverend Bernard Woudenberg said of de Molina, being a Romanist, he was forced to honor the theology of Thomas Aquinas with an acceptance of divine sovereignty, but at the same time, as a Jesuit, he was committed to defending the papacy against the growing influences of Calvinism. And so, de Molina set forth to steer between these by proposing his original and highly influential concept of the media scientia, or middle knowledge. In this, he proposed that between God's knowledge of the cause and effect relations, which he had implanted in the universe, and that of the divine freedom whereby he remains free at any time to do what he wills, there is an area of middle knowledge which God provides for man, in which man is granted freedom to do whatever he chooses without outside necessity or predetermination of any kind. The Hegelian dialectic was in full force. The Catholic lie on justification had been countered by the true divine of salvation by grace through faith, so an evil compromise was now offered to the Reformed churches, and by deceit and subterfuge, the compromise would eventually become the predominant teachings in all the churches of the world.
I was going to read one more paragraph.
Okay. The Roman Catholic Church knew that Protestant Christians would never adopt Molinism if it were known to have sprung from a Jesuit priest. So they decided to use a front man in order to introduce this anti-gospel into Protestant churches. They used a man named Jacobus Arminius, 1560-1609, who was an admirer of Molina, to popularize the free will doctrine of Molina among Protestants. Bunker explains how Molinism was recast as Arminianism. Back in Geneva, Theodore Beza at this time had reason to suspect that his student Jacobus Arminius was not what he proposed to be. Questions were being asked about comments that Arminius was making to fellow students, and there were still questions about his support from the rich aristocratic merchants of Holland. Apparently, Arminius was able to lie well enough to get past Beza's questioning, a skill that would come in handy years later when he would be looking for a teaching job in Amsterdam. Beza then asked Arminius to answer and refute the teachings of Dirk Kornhert. Although Arminius completed the task, he later claimed to be convinced by Kornhert's arguments, and he became ardently opposed to the teachings of the Reformers. In 1586, Arminius was released from Geneva, but instead of heading back to Amsterdam, where he was under contract to the city to labor in order to pay back his tuition, he headed to Rome for a vacation.
Just stop right there, Larry. And yeah. We're going to stop the broadcast here, but I want to let people know we come to Arminianism. Remember, as I started out the broadcast, that Arminianism was not even in my vocabulary a couple of years ago. And when Larry and I read the book, The Foundations Under Attack, The Roots of Apostasy by Michael de Semblin, he's got a copy of the book. And if you go to my entry page, to get to my entry page on Hour of Discernment, you do a Google search on Hour of Discernment, and it'll come up the second hit. So that's the easy way to get to Hour of Discernment. And then when it comes up, scroll to the middle of the page, and I have three documents up there that were written by Michael DeSemblin. And part three of the book on Arminianism, the history of Arminianism, is right there. So we're gonna stop here in this broadcast because, in other words, and also you could go back into the archives 5-6 months ago and find some when Larry and I went through Arminianism. But I want to comment before I finish here. You know, just how next week we're going to have the author Edward Henry, and we're going to interview me and going to ask him, well, how did I find Edward Henry? Well, a brother in Christ, his name is Richard from Mississippi, sent me a link to a book. And I bought it, and it's the greatest lie on earth. And he's also written a book, Solving the Mystery of Babylon the Great, Tracking the Beast from the Synagogue to the Vatican. But really, when I found this book, a 600-page book, probably his biggest book that he's done on the anti-gospel, you know, my focus just went onto this book. So we're going to have a chance to meet Edward Henry next week, and we're not going to just talk about the anti-gospel book. I've got a real question that I want to put to Edward, and it's on the book, The Solving the Mystery of Babylon the Great. See, and because the reason why is I'll go into it next week's broadcast. But it's easy to get a tunnel vision when you're doing research and stuff, and you hear this and hear that, especially when a person like myself, 72 years old, and went through public schools, and I didn't get any history. I was raised a Lutheran. I didn't get any history. I lived most of my life in the world. In other words, I was, you know, and so it's real easy. And then for the last 4 or 5 years of my life, I have a website called Grand Design Exposed. And I have to borrow this from Edward. I heard Edward say this, and he said, you might find this kind of silly, Walt, but he says, you know, I find myself reading some of my books and learning. And that's what's happened to me. I went back and looked at some of the things on my webpage, there's some tunnel vision up there. When we're talking about mystery, Babylon the Great, and we're talking about what's going on today, you know, I mean, I'm not taking the light off of Rome. I'm not taking the light off of Rome. But, you know, you have Freemasonry. You have the Zionists. You have Roman Catholicism. And really what they all have in common is the Kabbalah. And I think we'll find next week's broadcast real interesting when we open up Henry and ask some questions about, you know, I mean, I haven't been able to digest all these books. You know, this is the one that I've been focusing on the most. And so anyway, I'm looking forward to next week. Larry will have Ed on and give us time to think of what we're going to talk about. I'm going to close the call now. And then I'll see you on the other side. But everybody stay put. I'm just going to end the recording.